This is one of those that it's not a revival message like we think of. And really, it's one that I really don't want to preach. If you come here tonight for a feel-good sermon, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong place. Brother Carter asked last night at the beginning, what do you want out of this meeting? That's a good question. I believe we'll get out of it what we put into it. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. I'm hungry for a revival. A real, real revival. Like, we often look back at bygone days and think, why can't it be like that now? You know why? It can be, but you know why it's not? We don't want it. We don't. Not by our actions, we don't want it. And so, please pray for me tonight. This is a weighed heavy on me for the last several days. And sometimes the man of God has to preach something to his own detriment. In other words, this may be a woe unto me if I preach this. But I think it'll be a greater woe unto me if I don't. Because I'm going to have to stand one day and give an account. And so as we try to preach this, the way the Lord gives me the message, I would just ask that you bear that in mind. And I never want to seem angry when I preach. I want you to know this is coming from a place of love. I love you, and I love this church. And bear all that in mind, and please, please pray for me. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. The book of Revelation, chapter number 3. And I want to try to preach to you, and if I were going to put a title on it, I would want to call it The Cause of Death. And my wife loves murder mysteries and things like that, and I guess being married to her for so long, it sort of rubs off. And we watched a lot of these documentaries and a lot of these true crime programs, and they're always getting a cause of death, and that's very important in any investigation to figure out the cause of death. And so tonight I want to preach to you the cause of death. And I believe that cause of death is neglect. I really do. And so Revelation chapter number 3 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." I really need your help. As I said, I'd really rather not preach this, especially in a revival. But now I just can't help it. It's what's on my heart. I thought this week, as I was thinking about this and how to approach and say what I want to say, and I thought about a king of Israel, probably the greatest king that's ever walked this earth, and his name was King David. And King David was a man after God's own heart. But King David wasn't perfect. King David saw a lady one time bathing, and her name was Bathsheba. And you know the story. He He looked upon her, and he saw her, and he desired her. And she was married, and that was a problem for King David. And so he began to think, how shall I get Uriah, this husband, out of the way so I can have his wife? And they were in a time of war. It was at the times when the kings of the earth go out to battle and so forth. And so King David came up with a brilliant plan. It wasn't a godly plan, but it was a plan, a brilliant plan nonetheless. It was sinful as all get out, but he designed that Uriah, her husband, being a good man and a faithful man of God and a soldier that did what he was commanded to do by his king. He commanded his host to put Uriah in the forefront of the battle. And he said, you make sure that Uriah the Hittite is right up against the edge in this battle, knowing full well that he would not survive. And Uriah knew full well when he got those orders he would not survive this. But he did what he was told, and he went as a faithful soldier. And sure enough, Uriah was in the thick of the battle, and those Philistines, I think it was, began to loft and launch rocks over the wall, and Uriah was hit, and Uriah died. And David came out, everything that he had ever wanted, it happened there, and word came back to David. And David said, why did you get so close to the enemy? And the man said, but King, we got so close and we were defeated. But know this, that Uriah the Hittite, he's dead. And that satisfied David, and David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And now David had a really good friend by the name of Nathan. And I said this while ago, but I hope you realize this is coming, because that I love you. And Nathan loved David. And Nathan was the one, actually, when David had made the statement, I want to build a house. He said, it's not right for me to dwell in this fine home. And the house of God is not even built. The ark of God lies in a tabernacle. He said, I want to build God a house and a temple. And it was Nathan that said, David, you can't build that. That's not what God has designed for you to do. He said, but you will have a son, and Solomon shall build the house of God. And God told Nathan to tell David, of this kingdom, it will never end. Out of the loins of David through Solomon, there's going to be a king to rise up, and his kingdom shall never end. And that was, of course, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And David loved Nathan, and Nathan loved David. But as time went on, and David's sin with Bathsheba began to really come to fruition, Nathan went to David one day, and he said, King, he said, there was a man that had everything. He had everything that he could ever want. He was wealthy beyond measure. He said, but he had a neighbor that was a very, very poor man, and he had nothing to his name save one little ewe lamb. And in that little ewe lamb, he said, he would take it to bed with him. He would sleep with it. It would stand at his table, and I'm paraphrasing. But he said, this man loved this little lamb, and he had nothing else to bring him joy in this life but that little lamb. His whole world was tied up in that little lamb. And he said, but you know that rich man, out of all of his cattle and all of his flocks and all of his lambs, there was a visitor came to his home one night, and he said, that rich man, instead of taking one of his own, he went in and took that poor man's little ewe lamb, and he dressed it, and he killed it, and he fed it to this man for supper. And David was wroth, and he was angry, and he said, that man shall die for cause of what he's done. Death shall come to that man. And Nathan loved David, but there came a point Nathan looked right in David's eyes, and he said, but David, you are that man. You took Bathsheba. You had the kingdom. You had wives. You had everything. And you took Uriah's wife, and you had him killed. David, you are the man. And I thought about that and thought, you know, it's hard to tell people that you love the truth. It's hard sometimes when I compare myself to what the Word of God says that I ought to be.
And I realize I fall so very short of that. It's hard sometimes for me to look in a mirror. We look in a mirror and we see the reflection that we want to see. And sometimes it's distorted and we're not seeing the real thing. I would challenge anybody here tonight, hold up your life and hold it up beside the standard of the Word of God and see how short you fall. I can't speak for you, but I fall very, very short of that. And now what I read to you, now remember the cause of death. This was a book in Revelation that the book of Revelation is totally designed to reveal unto God's people. I think that's why Revelation was written, that God wants His church to know who He is, and He wants His church to know who Jesus Christ is. And it was the revelation that God gave John of Jesus Christ, of the things that should shortly come to pass. And John was there on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus Christ came unto John with eyes as a flame of fire, and His voice as the sound of many waters. And John said, I turned and looked at the voice of Him that spoke with me, and he said, I saw Him. And he said, I saw Him with eyes as a flame of fire. His hair and His head were white as wool. His feet as if they were burned in a fine brass. He was girt about His paps with a golden girdle. And he said, I saw Him there, and He was walking among seven golden candlesticks. And later on, He told him the mystery. He said, John, do you want to know what that means? He said, I hold the seven stars in my right hand. He said, those seven stars are the angels or the messengers or the pastors of these churches. And those seven golden candlesticks that I was walking in the midst of, He said, those are the seven churches. And he said, John, I want you to take a book, take a scroll, and you write down a message. He had a message to each of those seven churches. And he said, I want you to write it in a book, John. And he said, I want you to distribute that book and let those churches read what I write to them. And he starts off with a church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was the place that the Apostle Paul loved. It was the place that loved the Apostle Paul. It was the place that short of just a few decades before John wrote this book of Revelation. You see the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts around chapter number 20 or so, and he was standing there and he told the people at Ephesus, he said, I'm going up to Jerusalem now, and I don't know the things that are going to befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city that I'm going to be bound and I'm going to be cast into prison. He said, but don't you worry about me. I count my life not dear unto myself. He said, I'm ready not only to be bound at Jerusalem, I'm ready to die for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And those men at Ephesus, they wept on Paul's neck, and they sorrowed on Paul's neck, and they cried tears on Paul's neck, because Paul said, you're never going to see me again. They loved the man of God. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a few decades later, we find that Jesus Christ Himself, the object of their love and adoration. You know what he said? He said, Ephesus, I've got somewhat against thee because you've just left your first love. I've thought so many times, why don't the church of God, let me tell you this tonight, you heard a message last night that should have made the sinners tremble. I mean, they should have trembled. They should have realized they're guilty before God, and they should have fell on their faces at this altar and begin to tremble. But you know what concerns me just as bad as no sinners moving? It's the church of the living God. We are to heard that last night, and we ought to thought within ourselves, what must we do to get sinners into Christ? You say, preacher, that's between Christ and them, and you're to an extent you're right. But you know what? I find in the Psalms, in the first chapter, in the first verse, that blessed is that man who stands not in the way of sinners. And I'm telling you tonight, the church of the living God can absolutely stand in the way of sinners being saved. They can absolutely stifle and snuff out, so to speak, the Holy Ghost of God when He begins to move. And so he said, Ephesus, you've left your first love. He said, should remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or I'm going to come to you quickly and I'll take that candlestick and I'll remove it out of my face. And so he goes on from church to church, and then he gets to Sardis. And what I read to you in Sardis, he said, I know that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're really dead. And I thought about that this week, and it struck a chord with me. Sardis was a city in days gone by that was powerful. They really figured out how to dye wool and linen, and they would make all these fancy things, and they were a city of trade, and it was a capital city, and it was a wealthy city, and they thought they were safe. They had mountains that surrounded them on three sides, and on the side that did not have a mountain, there was a wall that they say it was 150 feet high. And so they got to the place where they felt so safe and so complacent. Can I be honest with you tonight? Complacency is killing the church of the living God. It really is. And so they felt safe and secure. But you know what happened? In the dead of the night, a man by the name of Cyrus, king of Persia, you know, they didn't have to bust through the wall. They didn't have to bust through the mountain. He sent one man. He sent one man to scale that wall. And he got on the other side. And not a shot was fired. He opened the gate from the inside and let the enemy right in. Can I be honest with you tonight? America, we're not going to fall by any outside force. We just open the gate and let our enemy come walking right in. Amen. You think we'd know better. 20 years ago or 23 years ago, we felt safe and secure. And all of a sudden on a morning, on Tuesday morning in September, we realized that we had been breached. And the enemy was now inside our gate. And so tonight, I cannot tell you this. It takes me no joy to say this to you, but lots of our enemies are inside the gates of the house of God. They really are. And so they felt secure and they felt safe. He said, I know that you have a name, that you live, and you are dead. And I felt that's not a whole lot unlike America today. This ain't a sermon on America, but I'm going to pause just for a minute. There was a time when I thought America would be a superpower for all of my life, but I begin to look around. I begin to see what the Scripture says. I begin to see the way the things of the world are shaken up. I begin to see what John saw later on in the book of Revelation. And you know what he said? He said, I beheld a white horse. And he said, he came forth, the rider of that horse conquering and to conquer. And after that white horse came a red horse. And that red horse took peace from off the earth. And after peace was taken from off the earth, and that red horse left, there was a black horse that came, and he made people hungry, and there was no food to be had. And he said, after that red horse left and the black horse left, he said, then behold, a pale horse came. And he said, that pale horse had a rider, and death and hell followed with him. And I begin to look around, and I begin to see the grumblings of war. I don't know how much attention you're paying to the world you're living in tonight, but war is coming. I think at this point it's inevitable. And I know in America we've never really lost a big war. But you know why? It's not because of our mighty military. It's not because of our economic system. I got news for you, dear friend, tonight. We have totally destroyed our economic system. We have enslaved our grandkids into the place where we'll never get out from this debt. And yet we feel safe. Our economy is built on a house of cards. In other words, we are, as a nation, we are Sardis. We have a name that we live, but I'm not sure how alive that we really are anymore. It brings me no great joy, but I'll tell you why. That we've always persevered. It's because I believe with all my heart God set this land apart. I believe we had to earn it and fight for it. But I believe throughout every major war that we've ever had, I can remember Granny telling me in the days of the great world wars, and she would say, Benji, we would walk to the store store or walk to the market, and she said, we'd hear mamas in the ditches begging God. There was no internet back then. You wouldn't hear from your boy for months at a time. Had no idea if he was alive or dead. And she said these women would be in the ditches and out in the gardens, and they would be crying out to the God of heaven. That's why we've always been successful. But look around tonight. There are no mamas praying. There are no ditches full. There are no supplications going out. I'm telling you tonight, we're in terrible danger. We're in peril. And it's not coming from the outside. It's right here within. We look around, and it didn't start with this president. And it's not going to end with this president. But I look around, and you see the transgender movement. We are grooming our children. You realize tonight, I don't know why I'm saying this, but it's all right. You realize tonight we're taking 12 and 13 year olds, taking them off to a campsite somewhere, talking to the boys, and when they come out, those boys will be girls. You know what the Bible said? It would be better for a man that a millstone was hanged about his neck and him cast into the sea. Amen. Than to offend one of these little ones. You realize that's the culture your children are growing up in. He said, I know that you say that you're alive, that you've had a name, that you've been alive, but you're really dead. You know what the sad truth tonight is? A lot of our Baptist churches, they have that name. Sardis, that church, was living on the glories of the past. I got news for you, dear friend. Lafayette Missionary Baptist Church, I cannot live off revivals of the past. Those were great and glorious meetings, but they are in the past. If we don't want to go down in the dustbin of history, we're going to have to do something. And so this church at Sardis, they weren't really alive. They had that name. There's a lot of things that have a name. There's a lot of churches that have a name, but there is no spirit left in them.
Right.
You might say, preacher, that's harsh. I know it is. It's the truth.
Amen.
It's the absolute truth. No spirit there. He said, what do you do? He said, you have a name that you're alive. I said, I want to preach to you about what is the cause of death. It's all right, you're used to me taking my time. It's revival, I can take my time tonight. Neglect is the cause of any kind of death, in my opinion. What do you mean by that? I mean, look around about you. Look at the divorce rate tonight. Men, if you don't want your women driven into the arms of another man, you best not neglect her at home. Women, if you don't want your men looking at another woman, you best not neglect him at home. Let me tell you this tonight. I've been as I'm making enemies. Let me tell you what's really on my heart. It'd be all right if I just preach a minute tonight. I want you to understand the culture that you're living in. I've said this before. If you don't make the house of God a priority, your children will not either. They won't. We are living in a culture of everything besides church. You know what? When I was growing up, I loved sports. I still love sports. But I wasn't good at many of them, but I was good at baseball. I was really good. I was a pitcher, and I came into bases loaded one time through one pitch and got a triple play. I was really good. I'm not saying that to be boastful. I can't say that about much in my life, but I was good. Made the All-Star team. The last year that I was eligible to play, I was going to have to get a job, and I was going to have to give up baseball and retire. But the last year before that happened, I was 15. Made the All-Star team. And you know, I didn't go to one All-Star game. You ever know why? Because we were in revival. And you know what? It wasn't mom and daddy. They left that decision to me. And I'm not saying this to be boastful. After God saved my soul, I wanted to be around this power. I wanted to be around this people. But you know what? I would have never made that decision had my parents and my grandmother not drug me to the house of God when I was younger.
Amen.
They made that a priority, and guess what? When I got old enough to make my own choice, I made it a priority too. You see how that works tonight. We're living in a culture. There's been people come up to me year after year, pray for my son, pray for my... I'm saying this in love to you tonight. But they've asked me, would you pray for my babies? They're lost, and they're asking questions, and this mama don't know what to tell them, and I'm worried about them, and I see them cry. But you know, this is the fifth year that I've been here, and I can count on one hand how many times those mamas have brought their babies to a revival. It brings me no joy to say that, but let's be real tonight.
Amen.
Let's be honest tonight. What is the cause? It's neglect. I thought this week, say we're here an hour, if you're here between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, I'm long-winded, so I'll give you 2 hours. If you're here 2 hours a week for 52 weeks a year, I'm no mathematician, but what is that? 104 hours? Somewhere around like that. In other words, you spend such a small time, the man of God should not have to beg his church to come when the doors are open. You should love the Lord. You know what's wrong tonight? We simply have a name that we're alive, but a lot of us are like the valley of dry bones, and there is deadness. I'm not saying you're lost, don't misunderstand me. I'm saying we have lost our fire. We really have. We've lost the desire. That King David, you know what he said once? He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. I was glad. How many of you are truly in your soul glad? I told a brother today, and I meant it. And I didn't want to mean it, but I meant it. I said, we are living in a time, my brother, that the man of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ has no effect on most people. And I'm talking about Christian people. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? That's what happened in Sardis. If you want the house of God to go in the dustbin of history, you know what you have to do? You don't have to go out and commit heinous sins. You don't have to live in the filthy sins of the flesh. Your flesh will take care of that. You just really have to do one thing, and that is neglect God. Neglect Bible study. Neglect your reading. Neglect prayer time. Neglect bringing your children together and praying for them and with them. Neglect testimonies. Neglect testifying. It's been a minute since Lafayette broke out in the big testimony service. And I wouldn't dare say let's just do it. But I mean, really? I'll get worried when it goes a while without the Spirit of God just passing through. The brother said it a while ago, how long has it been since you were able to stand up in the Holy Ghost power and just say a simple, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? You realize tonight by neglecting God, you are standing in the way of sinners. You realize tonight that just as it was in Sardis, we better strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. There are things getting ready to die. A hard day's work, an honest day's work, for an honest day's pay. That day has almost died. We better strengthen that. I said our economy's teetering. What do you expect when you pay people to stay at home? Too sorry to go out and get a job. I might as well preach it. It's the truth, ain't it? It is the absolute truth. And those things are ready to die. Children growing up in a home with a mommy and a daddy. And those days are about to die. You see, it's a precarious position we're in tonight. Sardis thought they were above all of that. They thought nothing can touch us. I look around on Sunday morning. We've got usually at least 200 people here. But I ain't talking about number tonight. I'm talking about Holy Ghost fire. I'm talking about a desire. I'm talking about, is your heart right with God? I'm talking about, do you talk to God before you get here? I'm talking about those things that made us a strong nation. Those things that made us a strong church. Those things that the Holy Ghost would come in. I heard a man the other day at minister school. He was talking about Nehemiah being the cupbearer. And he said the job of that cupbearer, he had to taste that cup before he gave it to the king. And he said that seemed like a very small thing to do. But he made a statement I don't think I'll ever forget. He said, is what you're giving the king, is it worth anything to drink? And I thought about that. And that same Nehemiah in chapter 13 in verse 11, he said, why is the house of God forsaken? Another way he could word that is, why is the house of God neglected? That's a good question. It's a fair question. They built the walls around Jerusalem. They built the walls first. And the house of God was neglected. We're doing everything. I'm not against sports. I love them. They teach your children how to interact with other children. They teach them how to win. They teach them how to lose. But can I say this tonight? If it's baseball, football, basketball, soccer, golf, you name it. If it's not a sport, if it's another extracurricular activity, if it's dragging them out of the house of God, it ain't worth it. And let me say this to you tonight. And since I've done made you mad at me, let me say one more thing about that. You're the parents.
Amen.
You're the parents. Do you realize God has entrusted that little soul to you?
Amen.
He's entrusted the care of that precious soul to you. You're the parents. If you leave it up to the children, you know what they're going to pick. The same thing I'd have picked at 8 years old, 9 years old, 7 years old. Anything but church. But you're the parents. I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of people that said, I was dragged when I was lost to every revival in Macon County, Tennessee. And then I got saved. You're the parents. Preacher, they'll get mad at me. Yes, they will. They will. I'm not going to lie to you. They will. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. That's going to be hard. And you're going to go to bed with tears in your eyes. But can I say to you, when that day comes, and when they're grown and have kids of their own, and they wrap their hands around your neck and say, thank you for taking me to the house of God. You showed me how to raise my child. You showed me how to nurture them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can I say to you, in that day, you will rejoice, and the trials of that time will seem as nothing. You're the parents. There are things that are getting ready to die. They have a name that they're still alive, but they're on life support. If you want to cause death, you don't have to do any horrible thing. You just keep on neglecting what you're supposed to do. We've got a big problem today in our churches of people not joining the church, people not submitting to the authority of baptism. You want the church to die out? Listen, I don't believe in some invisible creation church. I don't believe in some invisible kingdom of God. I believe in a visible church of the living God. And Jesus Christ commands all that have been saved to be baptized.
Amen.
You want a church to die out? You just keep on. And you know what's going to happen to you? Your life's going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And the entire time you're standing on that testimony, not submitting to that authority of being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you are standing in the way of sinners. Jonah, you can read what happened to him. He was out on a boat. He was the one that was disobedient to God. He's the one that didn't want to do what God told him to do. But it wasn't just Jonah. Jonah put everybody else in jeopardy Are you Jonah tonight? Has God called you to preach? Has He given you something to do? Has He told you to repent or to be baptized? Has He told you to make whatever it is that you need to do? And you've not done it. Your light's getting smaller. There's going to come a day you're going to look back on your life and you're going to realize how short it was and how little you've done. If you're like me, how very little you've done. So what do we do? He said you need to wake up. He said, you need to be watchful, He said. You could translate that, wake up. The church of God should be wide awake after what you heard last night in a sermon on the realities of hell. This church should be wide awake. Our children are dying in sin.
Amen.
They are. They're dying in sin. Is it going to take one of them stretched out in a coffin? Preacher, don't say that. I'm just being honest with you tonight. Because I don't know what it's going to take. And I'm not saying this is you. I'm just as guilty. Just as guilty of neglecting the things that I should be doing. And the worst part is, I know I should be doing. And you do too. So what do? He said, be watchful. First of all, strengthen the things that are remaining, the things that we still got, this old-time religion and this old-time plan of salvation. Strengthen that, preach that, teach that, live that. There's more to it than just getting saved. You've got to live it. You've got to strengthen those things that remain. If you want the churches to be strong, and then families are going to have to be strong. If you want churches to be on fire. If you want lost sinners to come trembling under the sound of a gospel message like last night. I'm sorry, but there will never happen without the power of God.
Amen.
There has to be. So where does the power come? The power of God and His Christ comes through the church of the living God. That's the way He comes. Strengthen those things that are ready to die. He said, be watchful and repent. Repent. Some of God's people need to repent. What is the cause of death? It's neglect. There is a second death, lost sinner. You don't have to commit any vile sin to go to hell. The brother preached it last night. You know what you have to do? You must do one thing to go to hell. To neglect the plan of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You won't escape. Preacher, I did this and I did that. I forsook my sins. I'm like the virgins who trimmed off that wick. I trimmed it and I got it ready. They did, but they had no oil in their lamp. You can forsake sin until you're blue in the face, but you will never, ever, ever be born again till you submit under the authority of God and repent to the saving of your soul. And so, strengthen those kinds of things. And then he goes on to say, there are a few. There are a few. There are a few. Let that sit there just a minute. There are a few. Even in Sardis. Who have not defiled their garments. Can I tell you something tonight? I'm so thankful for the few. I don't mean to be ugly when I say this, because it's not just this church, and I love you. I don't love any member above another. I don't put any member above another. But in every church I've ever been a member of, in both churches that I pastored, we had a Sunday morning 11 o'clock crowd. And then we had a Sunday school crowd. And we had a Sunday night crowd. And we had a Wednesday night crowd. And most every place I've ever been, the Sunday school crowd is the Sunday night crowd. And that is the Wednesday night crowd. I'm not saying I love them more than you, but I will say to you that put forth that effort, I am thankful for the faithful few that have not defiled their garments, that still consider coming to the house of God worthwhile.
I'm not saying that to disparage you that don't come. I know lots of you have work. I know lots of you take care of family. I know lots of you can't make it. But can I be honest with you? Will you be honest with yourself tonight? Why don't you come? Is it a burden? God's house shouldn't be like that. It should be a place that you say, I must get there to get away from the things of the world. But what's happened to church?
Amen.
Has gotten worldly, and the world has got churchy, and it's just an amalgamation and a mixture together. The Word of God says, and I declare, come out from among them and be ye separate. He said, there are a few in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. And you know what? What did he say about them? He said, they shall walk with me in white. You realize tonight, church, if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've been born again, you're not going to hell that the brother preached about last night. That right there ought to be reason enough for you to begin to shout and begin to praise. How long's it been? You know, I'm not even talking about publicly. I'm talking about how long's it been since you fell on your face, fell on your knees, and begin to praise for the one that saved you, the one that shed his blood, the one that spilled out the holy blood, the one that gave everything that you could be free. How long has it been since you felt the moving and the touch and the power of the Holy Ghost moving through you? How long has it been since them hot tears began to roll down your cheek? You know what he said to those in Sardis? He said, you must be watchful. You must repent. And then what was the third thing? He said, just remember. Just remember. You see, I'm confident tonight that our enemy is here. Inside this church, inside really all of the churches. What do you mean by that? I'm not talking about a person being the enemy, but there is a spirit. The brother said it last night. If you've never stood up here, you don't know what he's talking about, probably. There is a spirit that hinders the man of God. There is a spirit that when we're sitting up here and you think you've studied and prayed all week and you think you're ready, and about the time they start singing and about the last verse and you're about ready to stand up, sometimes there's a spirit that hinders, and sometimes he does use God's people to do it. That's right. Amen. That's right.
Amen.
The enemy is here. But you know what his wiliest trick is? He knows you're too smart. You won't fall for sin, knowing it's sin. You know what his most wily and crafty thing is? He'll come in and deceive. He'll come in what did Paul say? Sometimes he said, if an angel himself preaches another gospel, then heck with that man. That's not what it says, but it says, count that man, just get him away from... I could stand up here, sad to say tonight, but I could stand up here and preach to you any doctrine, and some people would believe it. No matter how heinous, no matter how foul, because they simply don't know the Word for themselves. That's how there's been so much disorganization and mess and feuding and bickering in Baptist churches. We're relying on what so-and-so said. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to know what thus saith the Word of God. Anything else, it ain't going to stand. But that spirit will come in, and the enemy's here. And one of the most crafty things he does, it just causes us to forget. What do you mean by that, preacher? I'm convinced tonight, if all of us would just remember, if you've been saved by the grace of God, if God would allow you before this service is over, to remember what that felt like. I remember trembling. I remember the guilt. I remember the condemnation. I remember seeking for something or somebody that would lift that off of me. I remember feeling helpless and hopeless. I remember feeling separated from God. I remember that feeling. Don't you? And I'll tell you what else I remember. I remember when I'd done everything that I knew to do. Said everything I knew to say. Prayed everything I knew to pray. I remember the peace coming in. I remember that trouble. Do you not remember that? Oh, preacher, I remember it well. That's what he wants you to do tonight. Remember. And remember and realize that our lost are in that spot. And they don't know what else to do. Just remember. And remember how it felt when you stood that first time in front of the church and you thought, how am I going to get through this? I've heard my mother-in-law give her testimony, and she said, I had no idea what to say. I was scared to death. Had it all worked out in my mind what I was going to say to her. And Sharon said, when I sat down, she had to ask Granny, what did I say? I have to ask Michelle sometimes on the way home, was that okay? Because I don't remember what I preached. Remember all the times that looked so hopeless in your life. Remember all the times and all the trials and all the struggles that you thought, Lord, I can't make it through this time. And just, child of God, remember who it is that brought you through. I'm convinced tonight, if we would remember what the man of God preached. But you know what the sad truth is? Sadly, I've had people tell me in this church, people told them, boy, Brother Biz, you preached a good sermon today. I wish everybody in the world could have heard it. And they'd say, what do you preach about? And they'd say, you know, I don't remember. The sad reality is by the time we get 10 miles down the road, we're already so focused on lunch or supper or ball games or work or that we've already forgotten. I didn't want to preach this to you tonight. The Apostle Paul met with a church one time. He had some eye trouble. Couldn't see. Some of his epistles, he said, you know that it's me, Paul, that wrote this because of the large letters. Not the length, but the size. He couldn't see to write. And he said, so you know by these large letters that it's me, it's Paul. He said, there was a time you would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me because you loved me. He said, but now, am I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Listen, you can get mad at this man of God all you want to. I hope you're not my enemy because I've told you the truth. We have a name. This church is known as one of the greatest or largest congregations in Macon County, Tennessee. There's a name. I want to be more alive than that. I want the Holy Ghost fire to fall. I want the power of God to come through. I want one more time. I told you the other day we're making this history book of 175 years. I would to God that it'd be recorded in a spring revival of 2024 in the year of our Lord, the 175th year of this church's existence. I would to God we'd be able to write that it was the greatest and grandest moving of the power of the Spirit of God this church has seen in decades. I want to be able to say that with all honesty and sincerity. The first thing we must do is those things that are not yet dead, strengthen them, hold on to them, keep them in your memory, build them up, and repent, and remember how God is and who He is. Remember. Do you remember? I remember when He called me to preach three words 27 years ago now. Just three words outside of a little country store. And my life changed forever with three words in a still small voice. Preach the gospel. That's all. For 27 years I've tried. And I'm going to try to close. For 27 years I've tried. And for the most part feel like I've completely and utterly failed. But I've seen a change. I talked to a lady today. She's 102 years old. I went into her home. Takes one little fluid pill. Lives by herself. Amazing. And I thought the things that she's seen. But I thought, in 27 years of standing here, I've seen a change. I'm not that old, but I can remember a time that people loved the house of God. They loved the gospel. Would you believe there's been times that while, not afterwards, but while I've been preaching, the people in the church would be shouting. How long's it been? See, I'm convinced tonight if we realize how big that He is, and that He saved our never dying soul, that He saved me from the pits of an eternal hellfire, that one day He's going to take this little robe of flesh, that He's going to take this little boy from Buckhuckle, Tennessee, that in 100 years from now, most people will never know Benji Blackwell ever existed, and He's going to take that little insignificant nothing. He's going to raise me up. And this mortal will one day take on immortality. And I'll be with the giants, with the Pauls and the Peters. You realize tonight if you've been saved, you are part of the grandest, and if you're a member of the Lord's church, you are a part of the grandest organization this world has ever known. There's joy in that. But see, Satan comes in and puts things on our mind, and we just forget how good that we really do have it. Moses told the people when they went into, before they crossed over into the promised land, he said, let me warn you, and I'm going to stop. He said, let me warn you. He said, you lived in this wilderness for 40 years. You know its misery. You know all the trials. He said, but when you get to that promised land, you're going to eat out of vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to drink milk and honey. You're going to reap the rewards that other men labored and you've entered into their labors. He said, let me forewarn you. You're going to be content. We would say today you're going to get fat and sassy. Could I tell you tonight, with every bit of truth I believe in my heart, this church of the living God, we have entered in unto other men's labors and have no idea how good we have it because they came before us and planted the seed. And they did the work. And we have reaped their benefits. Do you want your children to have those benefits? Then you better strengthen those things that remain. Because I'm telling you, they're dying. They're dying. They're ready to die. I don't know what kind of world we're living in. I don't know what kind of country we're living in. But I do believe right now we're still free. But just judged on artificial intelligence and Facebook taking this post down and that post down, there's going to come a day I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime, but it very well could, that we're going to have to make a stand. Did you know that?
Yes.
We're going to have to make a choice.
Yes.
I'm going to post this sermon after a while if it's recording right. I may very well take it down, but I'll say this. I will not comply. Not with the ideologies of this world. We have a name that we're alive. Hold fast. Wake up. Strengthen those things that remain. Repent and remember. And see, I think the remembering, I think if we truly remember, all of those other things will come. Remember. Do you remember tonight? The cause of death is neglect. Come ahead with a song. That's not a revival message. And I'm not sorry for preaching. It's what was on my heart. And I hope you know I love you. And I said that with all manner of love. I want this church to thrive. Long after Benji Blackwell's dead and gone. You may vote me out after this. If you do, I want the next man of God to stand here and prosper. I really do. As we sing.